Begin with the first verse there, so 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Well, you know that it's not been a long time when we finished the first epistle of Peter, so I want to take up the second epistle also. The time period between the two doesn't seem to be that long. It is sometimes suggested that perhaps just about a year between the first epistle and the second epistle. Of course, by the same author, Peter himself, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, it is believed that because Peter himself hinted at the time of his departure in the chapter, in fact, he mentioned that in chapter 1. He may have written the second epistle very shortly after his death. Peter died, according to the date, 66 AD, so about 66 years after the Lord had gone to heaven. And so, if that's the case, then just about a year or so before he died, or was killed, because we know that he died as a martyr. So, he tells us his purpose very clearly in this book, why he wrote this epistle, and he tells us clearly that he knew that he would die shortly. He knew that he would soon pass away, and he wanted the believers to remember certain things when he was gone. And so that's the purpose, to bring to mind and remind them. It is one of the epistles that show us that we should never be tired of hearing the same thing again and again, because Peter himself shows it. We should ever be able to be willing to hear them, because we would be sincere with ourselves to acknowledge that we forget very easily. Sometimes we hear, we learn, we remember a few days and then it's gone. So this is an epistle that tells us of the importance of repetition, our truth set forth before us once again, so we don't forget them. And so his purpose is to bring to mind these truths, because he knew he would soon pass on to glory, and also in the, because of that, to stir them to holiness. You see that he speaks about holiness very much and godliness in this chapter. And then he speaks, you know, he spent the whole of chapter 2 is very much like Jude, because he speaks about false teachers and the activity, which is quite eye-opening. And when we come to that, you will see that it gives us some of the marks of these men, these false people, so that we're able to see them very quickly. So his concern was that the believers would persevere in the truth in spite of the activity of these false teachers. And so that's his purpose. He makes this very clearly known. But tonight I really desire to cover only four verses, from verses 1 to 4, because this book, very only three chapters, is very rich, and at least you can have about 8 or 9 themes from this chapter. So you see how wonderfully rich it is. And so from verses 1 to 4, the theme will be the power of the gospel promises, the power of the gospel promises. And he will mention that clearly in verse 4. So we start then in verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Now it is striking, like Apostle Paul himself, all these apostles regarded themselves as servants of Christ, which is very significant, because servants they truly were, because they knew they were never allowed to set forth anything of their own. They were very clear about this. They were not allowed to set up any system, set up churches according to their own personal taste, but only according as the Lord had revealed unto them. And so they were servants truly in that respect. And it's striking, dear friends, that this was always on their minds. They remembered they were servants. And may we never forget that. one of the things that you know, especially the Apostle Paul speaks much about, that Peter too will come to that, is that if we do not think properly, we never live properly. If we never process things properly, they won't have the impact they should have on our hearts. And so, if we think of ourselves as servants, it means that we recognize the fact that we cannot do what we want. You know, the book that I'm reading with some of the brethren here, John Calvin's Institute, especially the one that is translated by Dr. Thompson, that we are using now. When it comes to the Christian life, he mentions he didn't want to cover the whole ground. He wanted to lay down only some basic fundamentals for Christians. One of the things he speaks about is this mindset that I cannot do what I want. I am only a servant. I am not a boss. I am not somebody who looks into life and plans as I want and decide as I choose and carry forth things as I want. And he mentions that it is the way to spiritual safety. If you don't want to stray from the Lord, that must be buried deep into our souls. A sense, not just said with our lips, but a sense. I cannot do what I want. My whole life, not aspect of my life. And John Calvin puts it very powerfully. Not only part of my life, but my whole life must be run only as the Lord would have me do, if we will be safe and not go astray. And so, friends, the mindset of servanthood is very vital, and Peter demonstrated here. And he mentions that, as you notice, he mentions that even before he mentions himself as an apostle, Simon Peter, a servant, and an apostle of Jesus Christ. So he's a servant first, and then an apostle. Also, you know, is a person that has especially seen the Lord being with him, and now has a commission from the Lord to build up his churches, right? There will be some of them, at least, will be the inspired penmen of the revelations of the New Testament. And so the Apostle Peter calls himself also Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now he tells us those he writes to them, the same audience he writes to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. It's striking, my dear friends, that he describes these Christians who are receiving his epistle this way. He calls them, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us. They have the same faith with them. You remember, John does the same thing. Look at 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3. John says the same thing. First epistle of John chapter 1 verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. So he recognizes that that which they have heard, I think I should have started from verse 1 rather, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life, for the life was manifested and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which, and then he comes on to talk about that which they have seen. He says that he declares that to them so that they have fellowship with them. In other words, they become partakers of the same things. And Peter puts it though in a different wording, effectively the same thing. These believers, he calls them, to them that have obtained life, the same, that's what it means, same precious faith with us. They have obtained this. Remember, he says they obtained it. This faith is given. This grace, this faith that brings us into the grace of the Lord is given. They did not earn it or work it up themselves. They obtained it. To them that have obtained this precious faith he calls it. Let me finish the verse, because he tells us how it comes. So precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. This precious faith, and it should be to us. if we have come to know the Lord. My dear friends, faith in the Lord is truly a precious thing. When you realize it's so rare in the world for people really resting all their hopes on the Lord for salvation, looking only to what He does, He Himself does for needy sinners. It's rare. And in the world, you know how much works religion is everywhere. Everybody's trying to do all kinds of things, thinking that these are the things that makes God receive them and applaud them or something like this. For people to abandon all trust in themselves and see Christ only. Surely, Peter says, it is given. We obtained it. It's not of our nature. We are proud people who want to boast of what we do and what we're able to accomplish, even for God, and things like this. So faith has to be given. And so it is precious, precious, because not only that it is rare, but so we value that, we treasure that. Apart from them resting our hopes on Christ alone, friends, the privilege to be able to trust the Lord in His Word. I wonder whether sometimes we stand and ponder with amazement the capacity, the grace to be able to marvel at God's Word and to so believe it, so embrace the truth there, and so determined by His strength to order our lives according to what is there, even when we can see that perhaps it will bring some disadvantages to us. Faith is a precious thing. And it's amazing to be able to so believe these truths of God. Again, it doesn't come by nature. And to trust in His promises. And to be made praying people, which faith brings. If I have faith in the Lord, I become a praying person, because I call upon the Lord for help in all circumstances. These are precious, precious things, my dear friends. So it starts with that faith that brings us to salvation, because it talks about the righteousness of God and of our Savior Jesus Christ. And then it goes into that faith that is exhibited in life, a life of a genuine dependence upon the Lord. And all of them are very precious to us, my dear friends. These things must be so treasured and valued. It is that which will make us very different in this world. Without it, we are only worldlings like all others. Now, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, so wherever you go, the same faith is what brings people to the Lord. And it is that which is treasured. Wherever you go, if you find genuine Christians, then what they would treasure most will be this faith. This faith in the Lord and faith and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that life of dependence upon the Lord. And so to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So this is the means by which this faith comes. We obtain that through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. You see that he uses the article only once, through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So the whole title, the whole description is about the Lord Jesus Christ. So it draws attention to the fact that he is God. Through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. This Jesus Christ is both our Savior and our God. And so he draws attention to His glory as God. And then His righteousness, through the righteousness of God, of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. We know this righteousness. It is what we call the imputed righteousness. Righteousness that we never earn. Righteousness that is given to us, but we could never have it on our own. It is that perfection that God demands, which no man can ever attain. It is given to us because when we come by faith, so we all trust and confidence, we rest our hopes on the Lord Jesus Christ, and our righteousness is clothed upon us so that we are accepted in Him. Now, so we see the very big foundation Peter lays in this first verse, isn't it? He lays the foundation of the mindset of a Christian and that of a servant. And he lays the foundation of the universality of faith. Wherever you go, genuine believers have the same faith as the apostles. What is that? It is the faith that rests on the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, as well as our Savior. who went to the cross of Calvary to suffer, to secure for us that salvation. Now, my dear friends, one of the most helpful things in Peter's second epistle is a number of times that he mentions that word knowledge. And that's one of the things I want to stress very much tonight, because it's so much important. So look at verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of our Savior Jesus Christ. And then, please come again to verse 3. I'll come back to verse 2. But just look at this one chapter alone that he mentions this knowledge 4 or 5 times. Verse 3, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through, as so watch that, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. That through the knowledge. Please mark that very carefully. Now he mentions knowledge again in verse 6. Verse 5. But we want to take that into account also. But those ones that he mentions through the knowledge is that which fascinates us, because they're very, very helpful key to growth in grace. And besides this, giving all diligence unto your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. And so you see that there. And then please look at verse 8, only this chapter. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you see how knowledge is so important to the Apostle Peter. And you know he closes the chapter by talking about knowledge again, isn't it there? But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So you see knowledge there, and so are my dear friends. I come back to chapter 1 there and verse 2. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now, he's talking about people who have obtained a precious faith already. So we are people of grace already, isn't it? But he talks about this grace multiplied or increased. This faith increasing. Grace and peace be multiplied, increased in us. We are given grace. Grace brings us to salvation, and we come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, but it must increase. Because, my dear friends, you know, when we talk of grace, we are always, and we are right in talking about the grace is an unearned favor, undeserved favor, because the Lord Jesus Christ purchased that. But there's also the aspect of enabling favor. Grace enables us. So as grace increases, we see all the more why we are dependent on the mercy of the Lord. We see all the more why we are dependent on what he does for needy sinners. If grace increases, we become more and more humble, because we see we have nothing. The wonderful thing is in the Christian life, the older you grow and the longer you stay in the journey, the humbler you must become, and you will become, because you realize more and more that you rest your hopes only on the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for needy sinners. And so grace must be multiplied, he says. In the same way as this sense of less and less of ourselves and our self-confidence, as these go away from our lives, so must be that enabling which was an aspect of grace also. And so, my dear friends, we must feel this more and more. How long have we professed to be Christians? One of the surprising things that I've seen with some people, obviously I don't think I've seen that here, but with some people, is that strangely, they were people who have once said that, well, I'm saved by the grace of God and I depend only on what Christ did. But after some years, they speak more of themselves and what they can do and what they've done and things like those. Well, that's not a mark of a multiplying grace. If grace multiplies, the more less of yourself you see.
the more you see of how much Christ means to you, how much He must be the one for whose sake any blessing at all could be ours. And Christ becomes everything. And you see Him as the very point of your life again and again, much, much more clearer as you keep going. You remember in Philippians chapter 3, Philippians was written at the time when the apostle Paul was in prison. And so he had been a preacher for several years already. And if you remember in chapter 3, he says, I want to find myself that I am not trusting in anything, but that righteousness which is in Christ only. The older you grow, the more Calvary becomes precious to you. The more grace is multiplied, the more self-confidence dies. And you see yourself ever in need of Christ. And so grace must be multiplied in us. And it goes with peace, huh? The two go hand in hand. Grace and peace be multiplied. If grace increases, our peace multiplies too. Therefore, it is true. If you become a self-confident Christian, dear friend, be prepared for a lot of sorrows and a lot of disappointments that you cannot bear because God will not help you. You are too confident in yourself. As you will not have peace now. By peace here, we mean that which reconciles us to God, that which gives us a calm and quiet consciences, that which grants us that restfulness in God, a sense that my life is in the hands of the Lord, and that He will be kind to me and deal with me according to His infinite wisdom. That peace that comes because I trust in His promises. I trust in His word. And so, if grace grows, peace grows also. So, grace and peace be multiplied, be increased. That's what it means. And I watch it again. We looked at this knowledge where there. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. You know why this is so important? How does grace grow? How does the peace also grow? Peter tells us how. By knowledge. Strangely, and you know, this is one of the reasons, and it's very sad. We've had this conversation with a few persons in the past. The more churches fail to have a serious, earnest teaching ministry, the more they are members who grow weaker and weaker in grace. And they are peace as well. God has ordained that our grace and peace comes by knowledge. As I understand what God has said and I reflect upon it, the Holy Spirit uses that to comfort my heart, to strengthen me, and to lift me above a number of many of my troubles, you see. So faith knowledge is very vital. So if a child of God really no longer has time to study and to know and to learn, he eventually becomes a less and less of a gracious person. And so, my dear, it's so much important. Strange when I was listening to one of these preachers in Cape Coast, and obviously he was a charismatic preacher, so he said, well, it's good to have all the teachings, but sometimes you have to put the teachings aside and have those. He was talking about all those kind of things they do there. When we come to the next phase, we start in verse 5, you will see why the Apostle Peter brings some knowledge very close. After faith, he mentions virtue. Virtue will be the fruit of faith. And then the next thing immediately is knowledge in verse 5. And so, my dear friends, we have no other way out. How do Christians, please, understand this very clearly. How do Christians grow? We don't grow by merely because I've been to church for 50 years, but because I am learning. I study, and my understanding is growing, and my grasp and appreciation of truth is growing. And then the Holy Spirit uses that. If I am a child of God, when I read these things, I truly embrace them. You cannot truly embrace it unless we are born again by the Lord.
Otherwise, you only know these things in your head and they fly away. If I'm a child of God, as I learn these truths, I lay hold upon them. They stay in my heart. And then the Holy Spirit will use them when the time comes. And then we make progress, my dear friends. It's so amazing how it works. And I can give you an example, my dear friends, of how do you live in a world where there's so much unfairness and unkindness and harshness. Dear friends, you know one of the biggest dangers? The Lord Jesus Christ warned that in Matthew 24. And yet not become bitter. And yet not become suspicious of people. You know, there are some people, and I don't know whether you know some of them. Well, I knew some persons when they were, at that time they were old. They've gone through trouble. They've gone through difficulties. And now they're in their 70s, and they don't believe anybody. And they are almost aloof from everybody else. Even if somebody walks behind these windows, they say, who is there? Who is there? He's shouting at him, hey, don't break into my house, or something like that. Suspicious of everybody. Of course, we always have to be careful. That has its place. But how shall we not be bitter? My dear friends, unless you have learned from the Bible and truly take it seriously, that this is a fallen world. And these things will come. When you prime your mind, these things will come. The Lord says so. And so when they come, well, they will move you for a while. But you cry to the Lord for help and you begin to reflect upon that. And then you are called upon to be a warm-hearted person, outreaching person, and not a suspicious, aloof person, because you are afraid if I begin to be so warm to people will take advantage of me. So let me be very harsh. If you come too close and say, come on, what do you want? And this kind of a harsh treatment. No, a child of God knows how to be warm and nice to every person, and yet avoid so much of the advantage people may take of him. If we learn from the scriptures, oh my dear friends, everything is there. Knowledge will mature our spirits and will make us stronger friends. We'll be able to bear so much. You'll be surprised the kind of things you'll be able to bear by grace and endure as you go on living rejoicingly in the Lord. And so, friends, it's so important to remember this. So Peter stresses, so our grace and our peace multiplies through knowledge of God. We know who He is. It is not an empty knowledge. I'm sorry to refer to this again. In John Calvin's book on the Christian Institute, he compares the knowledge of the philosophers with that of the Christian. And he makes that a nonsense, that of the philosophers. And I said, they draw it from themselves. You try to train yourself to be a kind of a rationalistic person, and then things as no, a Christian simply draws from the Word. Because God has said it, and He believes it is true. Dear friends, don't let anything rob you of your time of learning. And I always encourage people, please keep up your scripture reading. Read it seriously, keep it going. And you'll be surprised how much the Holy Spirit would have stored in your mind and soul. And we use it when the time comes. You'll be surprised how much you use that to strengthen your heart and to humble your heart. Dear friends, so it is the knowledge of God. We want to know who He is, and where will we know Him? But in His Word only, and Jesus Christ our Lord. So knowledge, my dear friends, this is the power of grace. This is where grace's power lies. Spiritual knowledge. Knowledge of God. Who He is. What He's done. And imagine. You remember that statement is made often. That he that knows God does exploits. What does that mean? He that knows God is so strengthened that he's able to make progress, mature, deepen, and all that. dear friends, knowledge. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through, and that's how it will come, the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. And then he comes to something else. You see that he'll bring us to the idea of knowledge again. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us to virtue, to glory and virtue. Verse 3 is quite a central verse, and so you may want to connect it to what is said before or what is yet to be said. In either case, it makes a very beautiful a verse and very profitable. Now, let's, for example, think of it in connection with what he said before. What he said before is that this grace and peace is multiplied through the knowledge of God and of our Savior Jesus Christ, or the Lord Jesus Christ, and that according us, because this is consistent with, according us, his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. By God's power, God's own power, has given to us everything we need for a vital, rejoicing, useful spiritual life. By life, that he means the spiritual life. According us, his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Whatever we need to be godly persons is given unto us. And then, once again, how do we experience this? So the reason why that knowledge, the reason why grace and peace can be multiplied in us, is because all that we need to live a truly spiritual, vibrant spiritual life and godly life is given to us in Christ. And he repeats himself almost, is given to us through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. I'll highlight that a bit on the last line. But first, you see, this is why, my dear friends, we may foolishly, as Christians, fall into sin. And we shamefully do this. And we say this to our shame. How often we fail the Lord and do that which we should not do, and tend to be cold in the things that we should be doing. Now, please, this is one of the things we should never do. That when we fall into any sin or fail the Lord in any way, may we never begin to tell ourselves, no, that's how things can be. This is inevitable. I will always be sinning. I will always be doing this. We will always have sin with us, but it doesn't mean I will always be groveling in the same sin all the time. If I'm growing in grace, I may overcome so many sins and yet go up and see that there are other sins I still wrestle with along the way. Now, friends, the difference is this. If we tell ourselves, the Lord is giving us all we need to be godly people, then it means that we tell ourselves, I must put up a fight. This character, this attitude, this which I know displeases the Lord, must not stay. I should never excuse it. I should never ever excuse it. I should always fight it, and I will win by the grace. Now you know it's not once and for all. You don't win today and you think it's forever. You may win today and then next 2-3 weeks it may come up again. It's an ongoing battle. But the thing is, the minimum is never excuse any sin. Never tell yourself, God is hard, so these things are bound to happen, so that's okay. Never, never, never. Because we have everything given to us. His divine power, God's own divine power, have given unto us all things. Can you see there? All things that pertain unto life and godliness. We can truly be holy people and make real progress in that. The power of the Lord would sustain us. Again, and this is again in a very helpful verse, how does the power of God work? Does it work by one day I go to a meeting and the minister shouts and the power comes down upon me? No, it doesn't work that way. Apostle Peter tells us, look at it there.
according as divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. How does it come? Through the knowledge of Him. You see the knowledge again? It's truly biblical, so we don't want to use that in the worldly sense, but in the truly biblical sense, knowledge is power. If I truly, defensively, you know, obviously, we don't, in scripture, knowledge, the Bible uses knowledge in several senses. The Bible does talk about knowledge in the sense of just head knowledge. He knows it in his head. I know, it's just in his head. But the knowledge that the Apostle Peter is talking about is that knowledge that brings us to feel these things and to move us. It is that understanding of truth that so holds my life that it will not let me do the opposite. And if I do it, I feel conscience stricken. That's the true knowledge. If I go against what I know, I can never have my peace until I've gone to the Lord to repent and seek forgiveness of sins. Because I know how so terribly I behave. And it's not in some selective areas only, in every department of our life. So see how we define a mature person? A mature person is that person whose knowledge, well, it must start with the head one, because it must lay the foundation, whose knowledge is increasing. And as this knowledge is increasing, his embracing of it, and his genuine believing in them also increases. So that if he acted in any way against what he knew in any department of life, his conscience stricken. So let's give an example. Think of a young Christian who doesn't know, well, he's converted, a very sincere person, he loves the Lord, he wants to grow in the Lord, but he doesn't know that... for example, if I am willfully late at a meeting, I sin against the Lord. Inexcusably. I sin against the Lord. He's a young Christian, so he doesn't know it yet. So even though he's striving to be faithful and committed in so many areas, he understands, he's still lacking in this area. You can come to meet me anytime you choose. He doesn't know it. Now he matures. His understanding opens, increases. He realizes that no, a Christian's word is his bond. And when it comes to treating Almighty God, you treat him with the utmost respect. You respect him and you demonstrate that more than any human being on earth. You cannot, as the body of the Lord's people say, oh Lord, we will come at your feet at such and such a time, and I willfully, inexcusably ignore that time. So, supposing he truly believes this, which comes through his knowledge of God, who he is, the reverence that is due him, who he is, now, next time, if he's late, conscience troubles him. Because now he understands. And so, if somebody is not mature, he has rather too many areas that his conscience seems to be half functioning. And if he's a maturing person, there will be all these areas that his conscience is so alive. And he cannot afford to act against those persuasions. Because then he will lose his peace. And he will lose his own comfort, you see. And so, my dear friends, this knowledge isn't just a head knowledge. It is that which, if I am a child of God, if I am truly born again, the Lord Jesus Christ has washed away my sins, and I am his, and I'm resting my hopes entirely in what he did, the more I learn as where the Holy Spirit stamps them upon my soul. And they become more and more precious to me. Haven't you seen this with young believers before? It's so beautiful to see. I've seen that a number of times. You see a young believer, sometimes he reads a person, he actually didn't understand it properly. And he's obeying it so strongly. Whatever his parents say, he doesn't hear anything. All he hears is what is here.
And wherever he goes, you see the same thing. Until his understanding improves. He's like, oh, maybe, well, I should do it this way, or whatever. You see, there's that which the Holy Spirit that he so stamps these truths upon my conscience. And what is so central, and it's interesting that Peter mentions godliness. Godliness has the idea of that deep reverence for God. A holiness, a holy character, that is not pursued merely for respect. You don't pursue that merely because some people don't respect you and say, oh, look at that lady, look at that man. He's such a gentle person, he's not quarrelsome, all these kind of things, which is nice, okay. But no, we pursue personal holiness out of reverence for God. That's what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We pursue holiness out of reverence for God. And that's godliness. I have my eye upon the Lord. You know why that is different? It is different because it makes you pay attention to the heart also. It makes you not merely trying to polish the outside, be seen a nice person on the outside. You want your heart to reflect the same things also. Because you're aware that Almighty God sees the heart. He sees my motives. He sees the desires that are bubbling up in me. He sees them. You see, friends. And so, this is very helpful. You see where the power of the gospel lies? When the gospel has done its work in our souls, its ongoing work still, according as the divine power, verse 3, has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, everything we need for a truly spiritual life, and a life of genuine reverence to the Lord and holiness. And it comes through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. This is God's purpose. It's consistent. If God called us to glory, glory in the sense that so that when this life is over, we'll go to be with Him in glory. But while on earth, to pursue virtue, I'll explain that shortly. In fact, next week, we'll pick it up again. And that's God's purpose. And He supplied everything I need for that. Then of course we must necessarily succeed. We must surely make progress. So we have no excuse if our character is really falling apart. And we lose sight of God and reverence for God. Because God has provided everything for us. And so that's His purpose. And you know He would achieve that. Romans chapter 8 tells us His purpose is to conform us into the image of His Son. And He will achieve that. If we are genuine children of God, we will make progress. The rest of the chapter will mention that in the coming weeks as we discuss. We will make progress. No progress at all in genuine character and dependence upon the Lord means no spiritual life in the soul. The progress may vary. Somebody may be faster than others. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about fruit are 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. But no, you see, He didn't say zero. He never started with zero. He said 30, 60, 100. So we may not be bearing fruit in the same rate. But there would definitely be some fruit. If no fruit at all, it's a sign there's no grace at all in the heart. And so it's the fruit of godliness and it calls that virtue here. According as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge, don't forget that through the knowledge of Him, we must be learning people of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. What is virtue? Let me leave that for next week, but only say this in passing. It is the sum of that depth of character a Christian wants to possess. The capacity to behave and respond and react in all situations very consistent as Christians. Sometimes it is translated manliness. That's what shows you to be a man. Real man, real lady, if you like. There's a word in Apostle Paul uses that in Ephesians 4, which gives a picture of the opposite. He used that word effeminate. Have you met that word there? The King James uses effeminate. Effeminate somebody who makes himself very feeble. If anybody can drive him anywhere, he seems to have no policy, no purpose. He's driven about anyhow. And some people think that that's humility. It isn't. We are serviceable, but we are principled too. So we'll come to that because Apostle Peter mentions it too. But we are called to be like real men. People who know what we should do and have the strength to pursue it. We are people whose lives are ordered. We are not disorderly people, driven about by anything. We say that anybody calls me, come here today and I'm gone there. Oh, come here the next day and I'm there. Things like, and I have no real purpose and plan. And I should be doing this. This is the aim. This is the things I'm pursuing. And he has nothing like that. No, there will be so much behind in virtue. So virtue makes us strong men and strong women who are so persuaded of the way the Lord wants us to go, and we pursue that. And the Lord called us to be that, like those kind of persons, not lacking in any beautiful character which a Christian should possess, as well as Lord. So we must be beautiful people in character, friends, and demonstrating those Christ-likeness virtues. We should admire them. And once again, you see, knowledge comes in. If we wouldn't learn of the Lord Jesus Christ, we wouldn't admire his character, and we would not want to reflect that. Friends, I go on to verse 4, my last for tonight. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. What a verse. Whereby, because as part of this calling, that says the whereby, God has given us exceeding and precious promises. Friends, we are loaded people. Apart from what Christ does in the soul, he washes away our sins, put a new nature there. He also makes available to us his power as we learn of him to be able to make progress. And the thing that we will learn, he adds something else. Promises to encourage us, promises to stir our hearts so we can pursue that life of virtue. You see how kind the Lord is? Christianity isn't Almighty God. When it comes to our spiritual benefits, He doesn't stint in these things. He's so bestows them abundantly, Ephesians chapter 1, who has given us these spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. And there are so many of them. And so we are born again, we are given faith, this one. We have the power of God at work in our lives. We have the promises too, to encourage us, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. He calls them exceeding great and precious promises because they are so great, they touch on every department of our lives. God's promises are comprehensive. We tell people, if you are only interested in God's promises regarding material provision, and you are not interested in God's promises regarding virtue, well, you're selecting, you're picking and choosing. Why should God fulfill them? A child of God would take interest in all of them. So if I trust that God will provide for my needs, trust also that God will help me overcome this character problem I'm having. If we don't, we are not trusting Him for both, then you are not trusting Him for any of them. God's promises are comprehensive. And so, friends, this is such a great promises He calls them. And He calls them exceeding great and precious promises because they are also sufficient. These promises are enough.
Dear friend, every promise of God will be kept. May we learn how to rest upon His promises, reflect upon them, and bring them to prayer, and lay them at His feet, and lay hold upon them, and plead them, because God will keep them. But remember, if we are only selective, I'm interested in some aspects of the promises, but not the others, then I don't trust them at all. I don't. A child of God trusts in all the promises of his Father. And so, he's given us such exceeding great and precious. They are precious to us. When are they to us? Do we treasure these promises? Is that which gives us our comfort and peace? Is that which calms our hearts down and takes away our fears? Is that so with us? Because these promises, every department of our lives, they are there. It would be a beautiful study to get into the promises themselves alone. But that would mean really going aside from 2 Peter. And I do not intend to do that. And then, that by these, ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Remember, it is not saying that we become gods. To be a partaker of the divine nature, God's nature, the Bible talks about his essence or his essential nature, and is what is sometimes called the communicable nature. There are those virtues of God that we can share in. We will never be omnipotent, we will never be omniscient, we will never be spirits. We have spirit, we have spiritual part of us, but we still have a body. There are things that are unique to God. We would never shame them. That's what makes him God. They are his essence. But if God is holy, we may partake to some measure in that. God is patient. We may partake in that. Friends, I encourage parents, please, and take this very seriously, learn parenting from Almighty God. True. Read the scriptures carefully. Read his treatment of the people of Israel. And read all the counsel scripture gives. How God treats his people. And that's how we learn parenting. So if you like it, I'm sure we all the books about parenting. Learn it there. It's the supreme lessons. And I tell you, you will find rich instructions. So much affecting every part. Full. Insufficient. So we see we can partake in that nature, his nature, how he treats his people. How does God combine firmness as well as gentleness, warmth as well as discipline? How does he combine that? How does he combine generosity as well as training us so that we do not become dependent on things? Learn that from Almighty God. Dear friends, I urge you. Actually, we are commanded to be imitators of God, isn't it? Ephesians chapter 1, chapter 5, verse 1. And it includes that, even as parents. And here we can partake in that. We are given the promises of it to help us be part of it, be able to share, be like Him, our God. For this is a great honor upon our unworthy natures, that we are called to be partakers of God's character. I hope that this will move us all, dear friends, that will ever, as the words ever, will aim higher when it comes to conduct and character and attitudes and responses, that we'll always be evaluating how we acted, how we reacted, how we spoke, how we responded to things. We'll be reviewing this again and again. Because a nobler standard is set before us to be partakers of God's own character. This is our calling. Friends, what blessed people we will be, how much our grace and peace if we grew in this. I want to mention, because my time is almost out, and I might touch on that briefly next week, but look at it there. That by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through love. Now, this has happened to us. So, conversion has made us escape the corruptions that is in the world. We are not carried away by the world's rottenness. But watch something. It's a very helpful thing. And it's a very powerful guide to us. Look at what corrupts the world. Look how Peter puts it. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through love, desires, longings, my dear friends, that which corrupts the world, Peter says, is any types of corrupt desires, longings, selfish desires, unclean desires, proud longings, things that are rooted upon a fantasy, and things like those. And so the young persons whip up their desires only through fantasy. Fantasizing, of course, is a sin for the Christian because it's not real. A fantasy makes the person think this is what things should be. The Christian doesn't say that. Christian says, I want a world as God has described it. You see, the world's lust comes through, the world's corruption comes through those desires. And friends, here is our help. If we'll always pray to the Lord for grace to keep our desires upon the Lord, this corruption would not overwhelm us, because this is what the Lord has done. We can fix our desires on the Lord. That's what grace has made us. We can fix our desires truly on the Lord. We can have pure desires, nobler desires, and these will keep us very clean. Well, friends, I hope to pick up next to the Lord willing. But look at the power of the grace of God at work in us. The gospel promises, and they are powering on us, working by knowledge. I learn of God, truly believe it, truly embrace it, and I reflect upon it. The Holy Spirit will use it to strengthen, to comfort, to enliven, to every grace I need, He will use knowledge. He doesn't come directly and test my feelings. This is why we say, when you create a worship system where people come and the music that is carrying the emotions, we say, this is really to cheapen them. Human beings, created by the image of God, God deals with us by letting us think. We think of those truths, and the Holy Spirit so enlarges them, and we appreciate their wonder, and our feelings are stirred. You see how it works. The Lord doesn't bypass our thinking. He enlarges it. And that makes it more wonderful than we can ever do ourselves. That's the way. And through that grace, peace, maturity comes. Please learn. Let us learn. Let us learn. And the Lord will so use it for our blessing and good.